Father, Lord, we need your help tonight as we do every day. Lord, I pray that you would be with Tim, that you would give him a clear mind and clear thoughts, that you would bring scriptures to his mind, that you would give him the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you'd put a guard over the door of his lips, that what would be said in response to different questions and even the initial thing that he deals with, Lord, that you would be honored, that Christ would be exalted, that scriptures would be upheld. And so, Lord, we long for your presence right now in this gathering. We want you to be here. We want you to draw near to us. And so, Lord, I just pray, help Tim. Would you give him marvelous grace right now? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, yeah, I thought maybe tonight as a lead-in, and I figured this probably has potential for such controversy and discussion and maybe even debate and maybe even argument. And it, you know, we're in strange days. I mean, between the pandemic and now we've got riots across the land, this 2020 is turning out to be one of the most bizarre years, undoubtedly, of most of our lives, as far as just the shape of the world right now. I had heard that there's a lot of things going on social media. Obviously, there's probably social media storms. I'm oblivious. I don't have Facebook. I don't tweet. I don't do any of that. So I'm old school. I do emails. My new school is I do WhatsApp. That's as technical as I get. And I honestly, I don't have time for all that. I did hear that there were some Facebook posts after Sunday, maybe even wondering about why nothing was said about the current situation from our own pulpit, or I guess preached about, or I know that there's a mindset today that if you don't deal with social justice, you're not being relevant, you're not being current, you're not being right. I guess I would just say this, that the death of George Floyd, I guess the riots here in San Antonio, I wasn't in the loop a whole lot. I mean, I basically preached on Sunday morning and I didn't know it, as close as it was where I'm living there at Evan's apartment, as close as it was to me, I was oblivious to the fact that there had been riots. I think most of you know that you know the incident that took place up in Minneapolis. You know that a white police officer put his knee on the neck of a black man and he basically killed him. He suffocated him. And, you know, if you're watching what's going on, you recognize that there are movements out there, there's people, there's money, there's political agendas, and you've got all sorts of things going on. And you've got people that are just filled with bitterness and hatred and anger. Anyway, I did want to comment on this. Maybe not the way that some people want me to. I think, you know, one of the things that came to my mind was this. Think about those first verses in Luke chapter 13. In fact, I might have you just turn there, Luke chapter 13. You know, these are the repent or perish verses. And you know that there were two big items in the headlines. It's much like today. Life was the same then as it is today. It's like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, the reality is that there were things that were happening that were headlines in the news back then. No, they didn't have CNN, and they didn't have Facebook. But, you know, undoubtedly, there was news, and they came and they said, you know, Lord, did you hear about this? There were some present. This is what it says, Luke 13. There were some present at that very time who told him. Well, the him here is Christ. They told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, you see, this oftentimes when people say, well, you should have commented, or the feeling is that our elders ought to be addressing this, or these are things that need to be addressed from the pulpit. I mean, if we've got social justice issue, or if we've got race issues, or, you know, especially when somebody that's black is killed by a white police officer, that really tends to stir the pot here. And there can be these, there can be individuals in the church and outside the church. Yes, there's all sorts of things said, but within the church even, and even in our church, and even members of our church, there are people who feel like, okay, if we were really being right, if we were handling this right, then we would say something about it. We would address it in a certain way. But you see, what I want you to see, what I want you to feel, is the same kind of thing happened to the Lord. This first incident, now you have two primary headlines that were in the news in this day when these people are coming to Jesus. One, you had some people, that Galileans, and they were killed while they were offering their sacrifices. Pilate had them killed. Now remember, Pilate was a Roman governor. So undoubtedly, Roman soldiers butchered these Galileans who were offering their sacrifices. And then you had another issue. 18 people had a tower fall on them, the tower in Siloam. So, yeah, I mean, you basically had a tower, and this thing falls over. Who knows whether it was under construction? Probably it was just old, or, you know, the engineers behind it wasn't on a firm foundation. Who knows what happened there? All we know for certain is that a tower, it fell, and it killed 18 people. Now, the tower thing is random. Nobody gets bent out of shape. Nobody shouts racism. Nobody, I mean, that's, everybody understands that. Shouldn't happen. Who knows? Maybe the firm that, you know, was in charge of laying the foundation for it. Who knows? If the thing's old, they're long gone. If it was a newer thing, I don't know. Maybe somebody got sued. Maybe somebody's in trouble. But, you know, that's an accident. But the first incident here could easily be a reflection of racism. I mean, you obviously have Jews or Galileans. The Galileans were the ones from the, you had Galilee in the north, and you had Judea in the south, and the people, you know, the Galileans, that's where Jesus lived. He was Jesus of Galilee, or Jesus of Nazareth. I recognize Nazareth was in Galilee, up at the Sea of Galilee, in that area. I mean, these Galileans were Jews. Pilate, he's a Roman. There were huge racial tensions in that day between the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Jews and the Romans who were Gentiles. Of course, you remember the Zealots. The Zealots were those whose mission, they were Jews whose mission it was to try to eradicate the the Romans and to put him to death. Anyway, there were lots of tensions here. And you know what? People are always wanting you to side, and people always want you to find wrong, and they want you to accuse, and they want you to side. And that happens all the time, even among us today, and especially those, you know, people who are in positions of leadership in the church, like us elders are at our church. And what I want you all to notice is this. Here comes these people. It's like they want to get a rise out of Jesus. That, you know, it's like they want Jesus to side with the Jews, that to come down against Pilate, to say something against him. But you notice he doesn't even go there. Why? Because the Lord sees the bigger picture, and he sees the most important issues. And isn't it interesting? You know what he does? He turns his finger directly back at the individuals that are coming to him. And you know what? That's what I'm minded to do. If I were to hear anybody in our church that would almost fault our elders for not having dealt with the George Floyd situation, I think the thing to do is to do what Jesus did. It's to turn this thing back upon the individuals themselves. Because I think what happens is it's almost like we're being baited in to doing something that Jesus himself wouldn't get baited into. One of the things, brethren, we need to be people of truth. And we need to be people that are discerning, and we need to be people who are seeking to imitate Christ when it comes to these kind of matters in the world today. And I would just say this. Now, hear me carefully here. I have heard Martin Lloyd-Jones say, I think he was speaking of Beethoven, but let me just replace Beethoven with Bach, because I think Bach is better than Beethoven. But Lloyd-Jones' point was this, that if somebody comes to Beethoven and listens to him and he begins to critique Beethoven and he begins to find fault with Beethoven, Lloyd-Jones said this, that is more of a reflection on the individual than it is a reflection on Beethoven. Same thing, I've heard it said, maybe it was John MacArthur, speaking about somebody who doesn't know much about painting to walk in and see a Rembrandt painting and begin to find fault with it and take issue with it. It speaks far more about the appraiser of the art than the artist himself, because the artist has already been proven. He already is known to be a master. The guy finding fault with it, that's all a reflection on him. Well, what am I getting at? It'd be kind of like a guy, you know, that goes and listens to Spurgeon preach, if you should have been blessed with that privilege, and you walk out and you're critiquing it. Well, I mean, come on. If you know about Spurgeon and you know the quality of preaching, you immediately recognize that that man making that comment is saying far more about himself in making that observation than he is saying about Spurgeon. And I would say this to everybody. How you respond to this whole George Floyd event and how you respond to the riots says a whole lot more about you than it says about those actual events occurring in our world. When I hear people talk about these things, it speaks volumes to me about them, about who they are, what their thinking is, where they are as far as truth, where their hearts are, whether they're racist, whether they're even thinking right. And so I would just say this to all of us right here at the beginning, is how you respond tonight is really going to speak far more about you. Now, I recognize, because I'm saying most of the words, at least at this point. Obviously, what I say about these events is going to, it's going to say things about me. I mean, there's things that I could say tonight that are going to be objectively true, and hopefully that tells you something about Scripture. But I could say things that are going to tell you very much about me. And what I want to do is I want to try to stay objective as possible. The way I would hope to come across is what you would see about me is that I want to be biblical and I want to be objective. But how we respond really says volumes about each of us. And I think that's important to consider right at the beginning, because if you're saying things that are just erroneous, basically it's going to be a reflection on you. If you say things about George Floyd, or you say things about the white cop, or you say things about the riot that don't line up with truth, then that comes to be a reflection on you and who you are and what's really going on in your own heart. I think we need to stand back and we need to ask questions. What sort of questions? Well, look, I would say this, that I've got no agenda here, but I know this. I know that, let's just analyze some things. This is just facts. We're not giving any opinion here. These are just facts. We know that the police were called in to deal with a situation where there was a black man in Minneapolis who had used counterfeit money to buy cigarettes. I mean, that's basically what happened. I don't believe it's disputed, debated. Now that's not a reason to be killed. I'm not saying it is. But let's be honest about things. You have a man. What is it? Let me just ask you something. What is that? If I am using counterfeit money to buy things, what am I basically doing? What would you call it?
Stealing.
Stealing. Do thieves inherit the kingdom of heaven? I mean,
no.
Basically, if what describes my life today is that I'm stealing and I'm getting drunk, and I realize he wasn't belligerently drunk, but the report was that the guy had been drinking and that he had used counterfeit money to buy cigarettes. And brethren, if that basically characterizes a person's life, and this is the day you die, however you die, whether it's a knee on the neck or however you die, if that's basically what characterizes your life, do you know if you took this event to Jesus, he might very well turn this on you just the same way that he did back then, that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Do we think that this guy perished? Look, by his lifestyle, every evidence, if we're going to be honest with Scripture, every evidence is that he perished. Now, if we're going to be honest, if those police officers, after what they did, if they were to die, if they were to get the electric chair for what they did, and there's no change in them spiritually, well, I murderers, that white police officer murdered the guy. He was out of line. He should never have done what he did. Do murderers inherit the kingdom of heaven? I mean, easy question. No, they don't. And so, look, the reality is that we recognize this. We recognize that very likely George Floyd, everything that characterized his life, even in the day that he died, is that he did not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't a Christian. He died. He perished. Was he killed unjustly? Yes. But did he die and perish? Is there a soul lost? Almost undoubtedly. And the reality is that the police officer that killed him, if he dies without God showing mercy on his soul, he's going to perish too. And I mean, if we step back and we look at the big picture of this thing, the reality is the same as it was in Jesus' day when he said these words. Look, those Galileans, he says, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying they perished. And if you don't repent, you will likewise perish. And the people upon whom the tower fell, if you don't repent, you will likewise perish. And what are the things that we have to repent of? Well, brethren, one of the things we have to repent of is our hatred. You remember how it was when we were lost? It doesn't Paul tell Timothy that we were hating and we were hated? That described us. It's not just that we hate other people of different skin color when we're lost. We hate others, period. It's if we're Republican, we hate Democrats. If we're white, we hate black. If we're black, we hate white. If we're Hispanic, we hate this person. If we liked the Cowboys, we hated the Houston. I mean, it's like if we live on this side of the street, we hate people that live on that side of the street. If we're the McCoys, well then we hate the family that we feud with. It's like if you're Army, you hate the Marines. But if you're in the American military and you're fighting against the Russians, then you hate the Russians. But there's hating and hatred at every single level. And one of the things that we recognize in repenting is that we go to the Lord to be converted. We go to the Lord to be saved. We go to the Lord for what? So that all that hatred might be replaced with love. I mean, if our agenda in this world is to be light, and if our agenda is to be the soul rescuers in the world, he that wins souls is wise. Jumping on the bandwagon of all this hatred and strife doesn't do any good for the church. It's not healthy. It's not good. It's not unifying. Brethren, the fact is that there's no sin in others that aside from God's grace, we wouldn't have done ourselves. And do you know what? The reality is that if George Floyd died the same way he lived, he perished. And that's a tragedy. It's a loss, but by the grace of God, we'd go the same way. And the guy who put his knee on his neck, I mean, if you think about the sins that you committed, the things that you've done, I mean, maybe you've never stuck your knee on the neck of a man, but you know, it's kind of like Jesus saying, those of us that are without sin, I'm not justifying this guy at all, but those of us that are without sin, I mean, okay, be the first to pick up a rock and to sling it. I'm not saying justice shouldn't be done. I'm not saying that this guy shouldn't maybe even be executed for killing this man. It was wrong. And we know that wrongs are going to be dealt with. But brethren, the message that we have is that God has sent his son into the world so that we might not have to be dealt with according to our sins. And we've got to remember that God says we are to love our enemies. And he tells us that in the same way that he allows his rain and his sun to shine on those who hate him, we're to live the same way. Even there in Romans 12, it talks about heaping these burning coals upon the heads of our enemies by doing good to them. And if we as Christians begin to allow social justice issues or anything else to get us to where Like, we could wish people into hell. We could wish horrible things on people. Do you know one of the things that marked? I want you to look at this. I was just reading in I read Job today and yesterday. I went through the book. And something, I really wasn't making the attachment or the connection at the time, but it came into my mind today as I was thinking about what I wanted to deal with tonight. But open your Bibles to Job. I want you to see something that he says. We know this. Job was a righteous man. Go to Job 31. Job, by God's own definition, is a man who was blameless and upright. That's what we want to be. We want to be a people who are blameless and upright. And so, obviously, if we are blameless and upright, then our lives would have similarities with Job's, who was blameless and upright. And in Job 31, it jumped out at me, because this comes out in various places in Scripture. Verse 29. If I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him, I've not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. Anyway, we're picking up in mid-thought here. That's why it starts so awkwardly. I mean, he keeps saying if all the way through here. Verse 19, if. Verse 20, if. Verse 21, if. Verse 24, if. 25, 26. So you see this. What he's doing is he's saying, you know, if I had done this, I could basically understand why all of this is coming upon me. Or I could agree that you guys are right in accusing me of having done some evil here, if I had done these. But what he's saying is, I didn't do that. I didn't rejoice at the ruin of him who hated me. And in fact, you've got this several times in the Proverbs. Let's look there. In the Proverbs, Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. And verse 5, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Here it is. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. I mean, here's the thing. If you're professing to be a Christian and you're pleased that, if you're pleased that George Floyd died, I mean, that could be how some people view it. Or if you're pleased that, I mean, you could want the police officer to be killed and to be sent to hell. Or you're pleased that the riots are taking place. if there are things about this that, I mean, all this calamity that you're glad at, if this makes your heart glad, I mean, you've got an issue here with Scripture. Something's not right. And there's another verse similar to this. If we go over to Proverbs 24, verse 17. Chapter 24, verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. You know, if there are people out there that hate, that you feel hate you, or hate your race, or hate your color, or are attacking your people, or, you know, the proper attitude is not that you would rejoice if evil befalls them. And we have a very living, practical example, not just Job, but David as well. David spoke about this kind of thing. He said in Psalm 35, look at Psalm 35. Now, David knew that there were people who were against him. He says in chapter 30, or Psalm 35, verse 7, without cause, they hid their net for me. Without cause, they dug a pit for my life. And I know this has an imprecatory element to it. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. I recognize that's there. But just watch as you go down through here. Look what, sometimes we wonder about these imprecatory psalms, but look what David felt and what David did before he got to that place. Verse 13, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. When who is sick? Well, the people in verse 12, they repay me evil for good. He says, these people who pay me evil for good, malicious witnesses, back up in verse 11. He says, when they were sick, in other words, I cared for them. I mourned. I put sackcloth on. Their suffering affected me. I afflicted myself. I fasted for them. I prayed. In other words, for them, with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. Now, brethren, we love, I mean, maybe you feel like, oh, you've got a right to feel certain ways because of the imprecatory Psalms, but you've got to stop and see David's heart behind all of this before he was ever, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the David. He's the better David. He could say things to his enemies that were strong. But remember, he could also say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The truth is, we could say that about the rioters. If you can look at any one of these rioters and see them, oh, they're destroying, they're stealing, they're pillaging, they're out of control. This isn't just because they're protesting against the death of George Floyd. They're out there destroying things and stealing things. And we understand that there's movements out there that are paying people money to do this. But brethren, I'll tell you, however you think about them, if you can just see those people on Judgment Day, see if we'll stop and see George Floyd on Judgment Day, or just stop and see the police officer that killed him on Judgment Day, or you see the rioters, they don't know what they do. I mean, they're so ignorant to what they do. They're ignorant to what it will be like to be on a deathbed, having lived a life like this, if they don't have a savior. They don't know what they do. Just like in our day, there was a day we didn't realize what we were doing. But back to Psalm 35, here's David speaking about them. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in the morning. Do you see what he's saying here? But he's saying this about these people who sought to treat him wickedly. And then he says in verse 15, I don't receive the same thing from them. At my stumbling, they rejoiced. They gathered together against me. Anyway, you see the nature of what we get here. Brethren, it's like I say, I want to really emphasize this. How we respond to things like George Floyd or white police officers or rioting, how we respond says far more about us than it does about the police officer or about George Floyd. It, you know, how people talk about this tells me, are they really striving to be biblical? Are they really striving to be like Christ? Are they really emulating this reality? You see, Jesus would not be sucked into these things. And we can say to people, we need to recognize this, that unless people repent, they will likewise perish. And we have a calling, and it's not to endorse Republican presidents. It's not to get on the bandwagon with this movement, that movement, and the other thing. It's not to sit and listen to the news channels and find our blood pressure rise and us getting full of some kind of anger and vengeance, and we want to strike out at somebody. Brethren, I'll tell you this. If you really think about George Floyd, there's a place to weep. And if you think about the police officer that killed him, there's a place to weep. And if you think about the rioters, there is a place to weep. That's what Jesus did. When he looked out over Jerusalem, he wailed. And I mean, that's the condition of the world. He came into this world to save sinners. And he looked around and he saw sheep without a shepherd. He groaned. He was a man of sorrows. He saw people rejecting the light. He said to those Jewish leaders in John 5, I say these things so that you might be saved. I mean, he had people that hated him, people that were strategizing on how to kill him. And yet, what's he doing? He's saying, I am pleading with you. I am reasoning with you the way that I'm reasoning with you so that you might be saved. And even hanging on the cross, even the people who crucified him, even you would think if there was anybody he'd want to call down fire from God upon. It's these people, these Roman soldiers, they were cruel. They were brutal. They knew how to torture people. They knew how to kill people. They knew how to flog people. They scourge people. They knew how to crucify people. They knew how to make death horribly painful and excruciating. I mean, you could not crucify a Roman citizen. It was deemed such a derogatory way of death, full of shame, hanging naked up on that cross in front of everybody to see, just stretched out like that under the burning sun. And you know, they thirsted and the agonies of all of it. And yet, the very people who are putting him to that torment, he can look down off that cross and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I'll tell you this, that when there are people in the church that get stirred up, whichever way, and I've heard comments made on both sides of this thing. Brethren, I'll tell you again, the things you say and things you think and the things that are going on inside your heart say far more about you than they say about George Floyd, than they say about racism in this country, than they say about police officers. It says volumes about you. Because we know that if Jesus were alive today and if he was in the midst of this kind of situation, he would be saying to all of us that unless we repent, we will likewise perish. Just like drunks and thieves and murderers perish, which is what we're dealing with. Look, the truth is, we're not dealing with a bunch of righteous people. We're not. It's not like people that are white are righteous, and you know, those people that are black, although they're horrible people. It's not like the white cops, oh, white cops are horrible. Do you know, brethren, do you know how many blacks kill blacks in Chicago in a given weekend? And yet we don't have riots because of that. Again, I'm not justifying anybody killing anybody. I'm just saying that I've said it before preaching to the church, that when blacks get more upset at a white cop killing a black man who was committing a crime, they get more upset at that than the fact that black mothers abort their children at a higher percentage than anybody else in this country, or that blacks kill more blacks than anybody else in this country, and that doesn't create the same concern or the same anger, then there's hypocrisy there. There's racism there. And for black or for whites to in any way, I'm not hearing a lot of this, but if there are whites out there that are defending this police officer, it's the man's a murderer. And look, last thing we want to do is get to a place where we as Christians are encouraging some kind of rebellion against police officers. Police officers are very much in the vein of Romans chapter 13. They're extensions of and members of these ruling bodies, these governing authorities that we are to be in submission to, and in any way wanting to throw off the submission to them, or in any way strike out against them, is really to strike out against authorities that God has put into place. And any kind of participation in riots or approval of that is, it's simply, brethren, the riots, people are destroying. I mean, did you hear about the situation where they set fire to a building and there was a child in it, and then the rioters prevented the police or the fire department from getting to the building to put it out? There was a child in the building. I mean, you see pictures of the rioters, and they're basically looting and destroying. Brethren, that how does one man killing another man in a state, in another place, warrant me destroying somebody else's property altogether who's not even involved in it, in cities and far away in other places? And we know that there are many political agendas behind all of this. Brethren, I'm just saying this. We have to be honest. Black men are going to die and go to hell without Christ, and white men are going to die and go to hell without Christ. And there is one Savior of all mankind, and there is one true people. And it doesn't matter what our skin color is. If we've been redeemed by the Savior, we are the people who have a message for this world. And the truth is, white cops need to be saved, and black criminals need to be saved. And white criminals need to be saved, and black cops need to be saved, and the rioters need to be saved. Truth is, there's a lot of people sitting in churches that need to be saved. But we need to remember, brethren, we're the people that God has put here, not to hate, not to be racist. We're the people that have been put here to reach across the racial boundaries. I mean, we have a Savior who's uniting all things together in himself, both Jew and Gentile, black and white, male and female, no distinctions like that in as far as redemption is concerned. And we need to toe that line that Christ towed. And last thing we need to do is get pulled in to these to, brethren, if we start sounding like the world, that's not a good thing. Because we're not to love the world. And one of the ways you love the world is to love the mindsets of the world. We are to be renewed. We're not to be conformed to the world. And when we start talking like the world, thinking like the world, listening to the news and agreeing and letting all that rant and that all those agendas and political agendas. And I'm saying whether it's conservative or liberal, whether it's right or left, if you start feeling yourself carried away by these unbiblical attitudes, brethren, it's not good. This is not good. If there's ever a time for us as Christians to shine, it's at such hours as this. If there's ever a time for black and whites who are saved to embrace each other and show the world. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, this is how you're going to know. The world's going to know that you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. And brethren, it's exact. The greatest manifestations of love is where two different kinds of people that naturally would have hated each other now because of the cross love each other and are showing the world those manifestations of love. If we jump on board their bandwagons, we're not being renewed in the spirit of our minds. We're being conformed to them. We look like them. We sound like them. We rant like them. We rave like them. And in the end, we're not going to have power. We're not going to have an effectual message to reach anyone. All we're going to do is just be like the leaven, like the yeast. All we're going to do is contaminate, because that kind of bitterness and hatred is infectious. And it's so easy to stir up one another. You know, brethren, example and our ability to stir up one another, it's great. That's why the Lord says we should not fail to meet together, because we do have it within us to stir up one another to love and good works. But I'll tell you this, brethren, we also have it within us to stir up one another to hatred and bitterness and bigotry and racism. And we don't get sucked in. That's my plea with you. We need to live in the power of the Spirit. We need to be able to honestly look at ourselves in the mirror and see that there's a conformity to Jesus Christ in the way that we're handling this situation. Brethren, I mourn over this. I watched that video and hearing the man plead for his life. I mean, I can weep now. I wish the man wouldn't have been doing what he was doing that day. I wish that there would not be a likelihood that he probably stepped out into a Christless eternity. I can regret that white police officer, I mean, the guy was cruel. The guy was merciless. The guy's a murderer. He's not he was acting as a police officer, but he's a murderer. And I recognize where his end is going to be. But brethren, the truth is, our end would be in the same place if God would not have had mercy on us. And I hope going forward that we can rejoice at the thought of God saving blacks and Hispanics and Orientals and whites and bringing them together under one banner. And it's the banner of the cross, and it's the banner of love. And it's, brethren, you have to remember Matthew 18, and I don't mean the disciplinary action that we're so familiar with. I mean the fact that there's a servant who was forgiven so much, more than he could ever pay in an entire lifetime. And then he had one of his fellow servants who owed him so much less. And he grabbed him by the neck. And he wanted him committed to prison until he paid the whole debt. Brethren, I'll tell you what can happen. If you get sucked away into this world's mindsets, if you get sucked away into the news and the media and all the banter out there and the Facebook ranting and ravings, you get sucked into all of that. Oh, brethren. You know for a fact that it's poisonous And if you become infected with it, you can so easily infect others. And where we need to be stirring up one another to love and good works, we'd end up stirring up one another to sex. S-E-C-T-S. And division. You know how Paul reacted to that, even when it was people lining up behind preachers, something that you would think is almost harmless. Oh, I like Paul's preach. I like Peter. You see, even there, it was too much. The Spirit of God inspired Paul to say, Paul, even that's too much. Even that's too much division in the church. Brethren, it's a sad thing when whites in the church side with whites outside the church more than with blacks in the church. And it's a sad thing when blacks side with blacks outside the church more than with whites inside the church. That's sad because our closest brethren, do you not hear Jesus? As much as you did it unto one of the least of these, my little ones, you did it to me. And so, of all the people, brethren, remember, we are salt. Remember what salt is. It doesn't just make food taste better. The primary thing that they salted food for back 2,000 years ago was not primarily for taste. Was primarily for preservation. Without refrigeration, salt prevented meat from rotting. That's why it was so valuable. It extended food. Food is valuable, and preserving food is valuable. So salt was extremely valuable. The way that the church is salt in this world is we are preservative. And if anybody, it's kind of like Esther. You know, you've been raised up for such a time as this. Brethren, these days have not caught the Lord by surprise. Either the pandemic or the riots. Not surprised. But brethren, we've been called to live at such a time as this. This is our time to live, and it's our time to shine. Not our time to show the world how much like them we can be. Brethren, we need to be people who show the world that we are the disciples of Christ by the love. He said it that way. They're going to know who you are. But if we don't love each other, they'll have no idea who we are. We're just like the rest of the religionists in the world. Ah, we talk church, we carry a Bible, but we're just like the world. That doesn't bring power to our message. Or to our lives, or to our example. Brethren, there is a way for us to live at such a time as this that's going to look starkly different to the rest of the world. And that's who we need to be. That's what we need to be at this time. Brethren, don't allow yourselves, like Jesus wouldn't allow himself to be swept in. What a perfect opportunity. To just exploit the racism between Jews and the Romans. What a perfect time. Pilate slaughtered these people while they were giving their sacrifices and mingled their own blood with the sacrifices. It's like they were at the temple in Jerusalem. They were offering their sacrifices. They were Jews. They were doing their religious thing. And you know what? Jesus said they perished. They perished. What a time for him to say, oh, that nasty Pilate. I hate those Romans. We got to get them out of here. Boy, those Romans, they're bad guys. You know, they were the people policing. They were the police officers in that day. Oh, how we hate them. You know, look, those bad police officers, they put their knees on the necks of us Jews. And look what he did over there. And see, he didn't get sucked in. He didn't go there at all. What he did was he pointed the finger right back at the people and he said, look, let's look at the big picture here. I mean, mankind is perishing. And unless sinners repent, it's all over. And there's a Christless eternity. Brethren, we don't save the world if we get, you know, our candidate in as the next president. We don't save the world if you know, we become a fan of Black Lives Matters and we shout for social justice. We don't save the world if we try to stand up for guilty white police officers. Brethren, there's one way that the world gets saved, and that's if people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've got to, that look, they're never going to call on him unless they believe on him. And they're never going to believe on him, so to call on him, unless they come to find out who he is. And we're the people. Brethren, Jesus laid down his life for Jew and Gentile, for black and white. Heaven's going to be populated with multitudes of blacks and whites and of every tribe and tongue. These are going to be our eternal brothers and sisters. And our objective, brethren, this is why I desired that the church not only be in the inner city, but that it come around on the east side. Because I greatly, greatly desired to see black and white and Hispanic and others all together, worshiping together, loving each other in the same church. And what I realize is the devil will gladly use things like this George Floyd thing to bring separation and disunity right among God's people. And I would just say this, brethren, we need to fight for truth. We need to fight for love. We need to fight for unity. And brethren, we need to fight to keep our own hearts right. If you're white, you should desire the conversion of blacks. If you're black, you should desire the evangelization of the white. Brethren, do you know as a church we've sent the gospel into Latin America? No hitch, no qualms, no hesitation. It doesn't matter that they're Hispanic. We've wanted to support Dan Sem among the Syrians. Why? They don't have to be white or black. They can be Arabs. They can be Middle Easterners. We can seek to help the gospel in Poland. Or Trevor Johnson, he's worked among the blacks of the island of New Guinea. I mean, brethren, our efforts to reach out locally and abroad have never focused on one skin color. And that should be our agenda. We should see that people are souls and look beyond skin colors. This world, brethren, nothing is going to fix this world. Democrats aren't going to fix it. Republicans aren't going to fix it. It's not going to happen. There's only one thing that'll rescue this world, and it's Christ, and it's people believing in him and believing the gospel. And we are the people who have the gospel to proclaim to the world. And last thing we want to do is fight among ourselves. Last thing we want to do is become caught up in the world's agendas. Look, that doesn't mean we can't look at the world and say what's right and what's wrong. Yes, we recognize George Floyd was murdered, and that wasn't right. And that cop that murdered him obviously was a bad cop. And I don't think any of us should say different than that. But let's be honest. George Floyd was not a saint. The police officer that killed him was not a saint. Both men, if they perish in the way they live that day that murder took place, they're going to perish. And that ought not to cause us rejoicing. And when people rise up in anger, look, I understand. I can understand. I understand that people get angry when they feel like there is no justice. But let us remember as Christians, we are a people who have not been dealt with according to our sins. Our justice was meted out upon Christ. And at the end of the day, our hope should be, brethren, I hope whatever your skin color is, that you could hope that that police officer who committed that murder might be saved. I would hope that you could pray for him. Because, brethren, if you can't pray for that, then look how broken, look how wrong, look how backward that is from the Lord himself, who said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He was saying that across a cultural and an ethnic boundary. He was saying that about his killers. It's the same spirit that we find here. Job, David, in the Proverbs. We never want to be people who are wishing evil and wishing calamity upon others, because God does not approve of that. God wants us to desire the good of others. He wants us to desire the salvation of others. He wants us to pray for all men, all sorts of men, all kinds of men. Brethren, we really need to be a people, if we're going to be like Christ, who can pray for the salvation of the white just as much as the black. That's good. Like I say, brethren, this is my primary point in all of this. How you react to these things speaks far more about you than it does about Floyd or about the police officer, about the rioting. Your perspective, is there really are we really discerning? Are we viewing things through the lens of truth? Are we being honest? Are we dealing with these things like the Lord Jesus Christ himself would have dealt with them? That's what we need to be asking ourselves. And every one of us, each one of us, we really need to examine ourselves. We need to fight to be biblical, fight to be righteous. Well, I guess I probably spoke for over an hour there, but let's, I guess we'll open it up if anybody wants to.
Joel, I know you, when we started, you might have had a question. Do you have anything you wanted to ask? If not, that's fine. I just wanted to give you an opportunity.
Yeah, I got a question. And the question isn't more so on the event. It definitely, what I was explaining to James earlier is like when I found out about it, it brought out a side of me that I forgot existed. And so, you know, bear with me as I try to form this into a question. It's kind of like a packed question. So first, I guess, would it be considered worldly for me to start acknowledging if it was ideal, like I wouldn't have like these races and these divisions and stuff like that, but is it worldly for me to acknowledge the fact that these issues are here, and like what's the like proper way to like navigate that? And second would be like a question on justice, the scripture, like, you know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, keeps, you know, it comes to mind a lot. And so I'm like, well, it's not so much this event, it's just like this desire to see justice. And I know, you know, vengeance is, you know, vengeance belongs to the Lord. And I also see scriptures where it says, like, you know, we're supposed to look out for fatherless children, for the widows, the poor, the needy, those who are oppressed, and the Lord hates injustice. So all these things considered, with us being you know, in the world, but not of the world. What is like a healthy, practical, like way for, or like what, like how should I view like justice, injustice, like what, like I don't, I guess, like I said, bear with me. I'm trying to put it into a question, but there's just a lot. That's just.
Well, I would say this. For Pilate to have killed those Jews at the altar was undoubtedly murder, and it was undoubtedly injustice. We're not exactly told why that happened, but it likely was an injustice. Jesus doesn't even go there. He doesn't deal with it. It's like, Joel, the reality is the world is full of injustice. I think, but here's the thing, like here's what I would ask you. Does it bother you as much that black men kill black men on the streets of Chicago? Does it bother you just as much that black women abort their unborn babies at a far higher percentage than any other ethnicity? You see, if you look at things and it's like, if you're honest and you say, no, those things don't bother me as much, then you have to ask yourself why. And look, I think every one of us have to fight unrighteous biases, unrighteous favoritism. I mean, you know, that's one of the things in scripture where, you know, this idea that you have somebody come into the church and you say to one guy, you know, sit over here, and to somebody else, sit down over here. Well, you know, that's a physical action that really is playing out a problem in the heart. Because what it says is that the individuals in the church are playing favorites. And what we want to do is we want to be honest. You see, I can look and I can say, I came from a family that was racist. That's true. But I can tell you this, that when God saved me, I very much desired to have a church that had every color of skin and people from all over different countries in the same church worshiping together. And even where our church is, we could have been up on the north side. We could have been up on 1604, but I didn't want the church started there. I wanted the church started right here in the inner city because I wanted that reality. Because I know that getting across color boundaries and ethnic boundaries takes the grace of God. And I wanted God to work and to prove that these things are possible in this world. The truth is, there's lots of churches that are all white and lots of churches that are all black. And I don't believe that the power of the gospel limits us. In fact, when I traveled to Romania and I heard there were Romanian churches and gypsy churches, I didn't like that. I think that's wrong. When I hear somebody visited us years ago and they came from Houston and they said they went to an Indian church, I don't like that. I hear over in Ireland that in Dublin, that the church buildings are being bought up by movements, groups of people that are coming in from Africa or from the Middle East. And so they're churches, but they're all Nigerian or they're all whatever, Egyptian. And it's like, no, this isn't right. And I think all of us have biases. All of us have a tendency to play favorites. All of us have, we have these tendencies, natural tendencies. And in the gospel, we have to fight them. We have to fight to be renewed in our minds and not be conformed to the world. And one of the problems is that bad companionship corrupts good morals. And so if we're making CNN commentary our friend and our companions, And we're hearing this, not only hearing it, but we're loving it. And it's feeding something, and it's feeding resentment and bitterness and anger. And we are letting it feed that, and we like it. And we're getting on Facebook, and we're getting the people that we're communing with, and the people that we're fellowshipping with are people that are poisonous. And you see, just like we can stir up one another to love and good works, we can be stirring up one another to bitterness and anger and hatred, and it's not good. And then instead of laying on our beds at night and trying to strategize about ways to take the gospel forth, we're full of hatred and resentment, and we're thinking about killing people and how we can do horrible things rather than how we can usher people into glory. And so, look, I'd say the starting point is if we've got bad, look, Joel, the truth is there are bad white cops and there are bad black cops. And there are lots of bad white people and there are lots of bad black people. And the vast majority of both colors are going to end up perishing. And the only ones that are going to be plucked from that pool of wicked fallen mankind are the ones that hear the gospel and believe it. And we were in the same stock and we've been plucked out. And so, I mean, look, if such a weight of debt has been forgiven us, who are we to hold things against others? Stephen, he learned well from his master. They stoned him and he asked God not to hold it to their account. And I mean, that was very much in the spirit of his own Savior. That's how we've got to be. The people that would strike out and kill us. And brethren, that's the testimony that wins the world. When people see love like that, when they see forgiveness like that, when they see acts of kindness, when they see attitudes that are so contrary to the world, that's what wins the world. That's what grabs people's attention.
Just to follow up, point out on what you were saying, like, yeah, I agree complete with everything you were saying, brother. It's like, I was just talking to another brother earlier today about how just wicked black culture is, you know. It's like, I believe it's the most wicked culture in the world. Sexual immorality, idolatry, covetousness, everything is just, you know, just out there. I also understand it's like, I'm not like in like the fire of, you know, the tension of it, because I can see both sides. I can see why, you know, there are good cops out there who have their fingers on the trigger because some of their brothers in duty just got shot down by a bunch of wicked black men, of gang members. You know, there's hits on good cops and there's bad cops killing black men. So I can understand both. You know, both is like, you know, the wicked nature, and it's like killer be killed. And so it's like what I wanted to avoid, I guess this is more so where my question was, but you already answered it. My temptation was to immediately be like, it's just wickedness of heart's man. Wickedness in man's heart, my bad. Wickedness in man's heart, and just like wash my hands clean from it, just like, you know, just throw it in the closet and pretend it's not there kind of thing. But I just wanted to make sure like that wasn't like, I just wanted to handle it in the most like God honoring way, and not just feel like I was doing like an injustice by just being like, oh, man's wicked, whatever, you know, and just completely detaching from the world and just trying to have a better understanding of what that looks like. So appreciate it, bro.
We're told to pray for those who persecute us. I mean, one of the things right off is we can tell that our hearts are not right if we find that there is a side to any issue that we can't pray for, then we know something's wrong. Because Jesus was obviously praying for his enemies, and David was praying for his enemies, and Job was praying for his enemies. And the New Testament says that we should be praying. We should be seeking the good of, I mean, go to the Sermon on the Mount. It's very instructive We're all of us, no matter what our background, no matter what our skin color. The reality is that Jesus says that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, he's very plain that we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And the kind of life that he's looking for us to live is, it's like retaliation. I mean, you know, down in chapter 5, verse 38, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I mean, isn't this, brethren, the movies? Doesn't Hollywood just glory in revenge? That's what, you know, that's the hero, the guy that gets the revenge. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist the one who's evil. Brethren, in the United States, I think that, I don't know, I think we're coming into a new time when we're going to be tested on some of these things in ways we've not been tested before. Don't resist the one who's evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I mean, that's a concept that, what a concept. Verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Brethren, you realize in Scripture, Gentiles are lost people. I would ask you this, based on that text right there. Do not even the Gentiles do the same? What more are you doing than others? Brethren, in such a day as this, in such a time as this, brethren, what are you doing more than others? Are we just simply doing what the Gentiles do? You know, that police officer undoubtedly loves his children if he's got children. The rioters, they love their mamas. But you know what? That's what Gentiles do. What are we doing more than others? You see, what we're called to do is we're called to love our enemies. I mean, people that don't like us because of who we are, whether it's because we're Christian or because of our skin color, our ethnicity, the, you know, where we grew up. I mean, there's lots of things that tend to provoke people. But you see, pray. It says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Brethren, let that be a test to your heart. If you're ever confronted by situations where you can't pray for people on both sides, something's wrong. If you find that you can't pray for leaders who are a certain party, something's wrong. If you find that you can't pray for people of one color as much as for people of another, something's wrong. If you find that you can't pray for police officers, something's wrong. Brethren, I'll tell you this. We don't want to get to a society that doesn't have police officers or that doesn't have police officers who are able to uphold the law. You don't want to live in a society like that. You don't want anarchy. You don't want lawlessness. And we need to be able to pray. We need to be able to pray for, and this needs to be a check to my own heart and to all of us. We constantly need to survey everybody in our life, everybody in our culture, everybody in our city, everybody in our country, everybody across the world, people of nations, and we need to be able to freely, no matter what they may feel about us as Americans or us as Christians or us according to our color, we ought to be able to pray for anybody and everybody. And if there's a check in our souls, again, I say, brethren, these things show us who we are, who each of us are individually. They all, I mean, when we get tried by things in our lives like this, they test what we're made of as much as anything. How we respond is so much a reflection of who we are, what God is doing in us. Brethren, what we're being called to do in Scripture is to be like our Father and to be like our Lord. And our Father, if we're going to be children of our Father, then the reality is that we're going to do what He does and we're going to be like He is. And how is He? Well, He's the kind of God who does good even to the unjust. And so we ought to be able to look at this unjust world. Injustice, it's everywhere. Our fight, God did not leave us in the world to fix all the injustices. Jesus himself didn't do it. He didn't even go there. Here's an injustice. Look at what Pilate did. Nope, doesn't even go there. He brings it right back on the people. See, he didn't come to correct all that. And neither are we here for that reason. Brethren, we're left here for one primary reason, and it's to go and make disciples of the nations. That's the way we're going to fix it. Because when people are redeemed, when people are born again, when people are transformed, then that's what fixes people. It doesn't fix people simply to make sure that this police officer gets due justice. That doesn't, I mean, look, that's right. It should happen. I'm not saying that it's wrong, but it's not primarily the reason of Christians to be in the world to make sure that that police officer gets properly penalized for his crime. Our calling in this world is primarily not to set governments right, not to set, you know, not to set the United States right, not to make sure that the best president gets into power. That's not it. We have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel. And the truth is that unless we do that, people don't get saved because they've got to hear, look, people get saved through a proclaimed Christ. And that's where the power of God is unleashed, through that gospel. And it's that that transforms people, and it turns them into new creations in Christ. And that's what fixes people. That'll fix people. That'll fix families. That'll fix nations if God gets a hold of multitudes of people. But then that's the only thing. Nothing else is going to fix it. No amount of trying to correct other things and make laws and make that doesn't fix the world. Even though there may be a right place for that, there may be a right place to mow your lawn, but that isn't the primary reason that we're here. We have to remember what the primary reason is. Primary reason is Christians, is to be light in a dark place and not to be like the Gentiles. Brethren, we need to ask ourselves, what do we do more than others? Don't the Gentiles even do those things? We need to not be conformed to the world. We need to not be like them. We need to be like Christ. We need to be like our Father. We need to be sons. Sons of your Father who's in heaven, who makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. John MacArthur tells a story about one of those early Christians. Maybe you've heard the story, because I think MacArthur tells this repeatedly through the years. But you may remember there was a man by the name of Focus, and he had a plot of land outside the gate of a city, and he sought to minister to people coming in and out of that city. And he was a very devout Christian, and word about him got around, and the authorities sent the Roman soldiers to go find this Christian. They wanted all the Christians uprooted. It was at a time during the Roman Empire when the Christians were being sought out and destroyed. And they sent the soldiers there. The soldiers were coming to the gate, and Focus was there as he usually was. And he called the soldiers over, and he fed them. He had them come and rest, and he fed them, and he put them up for the night. And they asked him, they told him that they were there to seek out a man by the name of Focus. And he told them, well, you sleep. And he said, I know the man. He said, I'll tell you where he is tomorrow morning, but you guys get a good night's sleep. When they woke up in the morning, during the night, he had actually dug his own grave. And he didn't take off because he figured that the soldiers would probably lose their lives if it was found out that they had actually stayed with him and he was right under their feet and got away. And they executed him. That's a true story. And MacArthur loves to tell that story. But you know, we in America haven't really been tested like that. Loving our enemies. And brethren, remember, God has chosen us to be some of his people who would be alive at such a time as this, at such a day, as such an hour, when such things are happening in the world and in our land. And certainly he calls us to be his children. That's the statement here. Be sons of your Father. We're called to be sons of our Father at this hour. And that means to resemble him. That means to be people like him. Like him. What's he like? He lets his sun rise on people who did wicked things. This very night, people are going to do some of the most atrociously wicked things. And God's going to allow his sun to rise on them in the morning. But brethren, more than that, do you remember the things you did? Do you remember some of the worst things you ever did? And then you had a good meal after that, or you had a good sound night's sleep, and you woke up the next morning to the sun? God showed us the same kind of mercy, and now he calls us to be children of his. And to be like him and to do the same things. Brethren, all I can say is God help us. We need God's help. This doesn't come naturally. Man, by his natural stock and his Gentile breeding, is full of hatred and vengeance. And he is not a son of God. But we've been changed. We've been transformed. We're new creatures in Christ. What do you more than others? You know what? When it's all said and done, we should have done a lot that was different from what others did. That's what Jesus said. I was a stranger and you took me in. Stranger means somebody that's not like us, and you took me in. That's what a stranger is. Stranger. You call somebody a stranger who's not like you, who's not from your parts, who's not, they're different. That's what a stranger is. And yet Jesus said, you took me in. You see, that's supernatural. Brethren, we need to live in the power of resurrection, the power of transformation, the power of the gospel, the power of our God, the power of the living spirit that's within us. Don't settle down and be satisfied with being like the world. Because the reality is that if you love the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. That's what Scripture would say. Anything else? Anybody else want to comment?
Jackie had her hand raised. If you still have a question, Jackie, I don't know. You held it up a long time ago.
It's more like commenting, I guess. I guess I was just thinking on some of the things you said earlier about the protesters and rioters. And I know a lot of Christians I know were not for rioting in any way. Protesting, I believe, is good. It brings change typically. We've seen it with Dr. King. I guess, to be honest, I guess it hurts sometimes because I see a different tune when it comes to like abortion issues. And you'll hear things from Christians like, oh, they're so wicked and all of this thing. And, you know, but when it comes to these types of issues, racial issues, it's like, well, you got to look at your own sin or, you know, something like that. So to me, it seems like there's not a level of sensitivity even amongst professing Christians. And then you spoke about agendas earlier about just, you know, how there's black on black crime, and that is true. And there are people out there fighting for that, but you do not see it in the media typically. Also, as far as abortion, you only see abortion in the minority neighborhood. And that was an agenda to kill minority babies. Now, I'm not making them responsible for that, but there was an agenda there. So I guess it would be nice to be more sensitive, just like people want to be more sensitive when it comes to abortion issues. Like, we need to be, I guess, more sensitive in these areas when it comes to racial injustice, because these are realities. And I know for me, I have to make sure I care. It does hurt because it feels like it could be my kid. But at the same time, I have to also keep my eyes on the Lord and realize that people are sinners and they need the Lord. So I guess, yeah, I guess I just wanted to say, like, we should be speaking out in a sense, but I guess in a right, godly way. So that's all I wanted to say.
Well, I'm just going to say that to say that we should be speaking out in a sense is a pretty vague statement, and I don't think I condone such a vague statement, because what I would say is this: we need to be people of truth, and yes, I think if we were to let's say if we were to look at the abortion issue, can we say that there was actually an agenda against minorities? Yes, I think, you know, anybody that knows about abortion, they recognize that's a reality. But, you know, and I know, Jackie, you said that doesn't excuse, and that's right, that does not excuse the black mothers from actually doing that. I guess the thing is that we really are not called to, Christians are not called to be people who are primarily in a position of protest. I mean, to say that it's right, but not really to reference Scripture, again, I would just say, your word is truth, Lord. And the truth is that we're really not, as a Christian people, called to protest. We're not called to protest our governments, to rise up in, you know, I would even say, and I recognize this is probably not an overly popular opinion, but I don't think our forefathers in the United States had just biblical cause to revolt against the King of England. And that really isn't the position of Christians. That doesn't mean that we can't use the means at our disposal to try to bring change, if it's like voting, that type of thing. It doesn't mean that we call good evil or call evil good. But the reality is that the position that even Christ himself took, there were so many injustices in his day. We can forget, this is one of the things in the public school system, they want to dumb down history. They don't want us to know history because they want to rewrite it. We're being reprogrammed to think that things really didn't happen the way that they did. But you know, the reality is that if we would, as Christians, be good historians, we would recognize 2,000 years ago, there were horrible injustices. The Caesars did horrible things to lots of different people. And the thing is that you don't find Jesus Christ or the primary apostle to the Gentiles who wrote so much of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, if these guys really wanted to put Christians on the agenda of protesting and seeking to change government, they did a really horrible job at promoting that, because it just isn't there. In fact, when Jesus is being baited in to doing those kinds of things, he doesn't go there. He doesn't even allow himself to go down that strain of protest. Rather, he turns the thing on the very people that probably want him to protest, and he turns it back on them and makes it, he did that so often. He brought the truth home to the people that he was speaking to. And that's the reality. Paul did not go through the Gentile lands and basically put them on some agenda to go correct all the social injustices in the world. The truth is, they didn't set the world on the agenda to get rid of slavery. I mean, if we're going to be quite honest, that was not Paul's agenda. He was not most concerned with eliminating slavery from the world. It wasn't correcting social injustices. The reality is, protesting, we have to think as Christians, what good does it do? And is it really what God wants us to do? What I find in Scripture is God wants us to submit to the governing authorities. What I find in Scripture is that the one reason that they went against the governing authorities was to proclaim the gospel. And they're preaching Christ there on the day of Pentecost to people of all different skin colors and from all these different countries. And they weren't rising up in protest against Pilate's, you know, bad governing decisions, or Herod over there with his wickednesses. And, you know, the Herods, they had all those babies killed in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. It's just like, you know, the Christians were being burned by Nero. And it's just like, you don't even see that in Scripture. It's not like it's making the headlines when Paul writes to the Galatians or the Colossians or the Corinthians or, you know, Thessalonians. He's just not doing it. Why? Because that isn't the issue. The real issue is that people are striving to feast on and live on their faith in Christ, upon the fact of the cross, preaching Christ crucified, seeking to live righteous, holy lives in submission, not troublemakers, not protesters, but people who are actually seeking to love other people. I mean, look, one of the greatest things, like Jackie, like one of the greatest things that I think you could do as a testimony is somehow in some very manifest fashion show that you were reaching out to whites and seeking to serve whites and to take the gospel to them and to bring a stranger who's a different skin color into some realm of your life where you're pouring yourself out for them. That is the greatest kind of testimony, and that is so in line with the kind of teaching that we get from Christ and from Paul, and that is what it is to be a child of God. That is being a person who does more than others. Anybody else have anything? Anybody else?
His hand up again. I don't know.
Yeah, this question is coming from Kenny. He asked me to share this with you and to basically probe your mind. His question was basically about, he had asked a question about, like, do you think there's still systemic racism? And I said, in a way, yeah. You know, just like poor opportunities, like low-income neighborhoods, poor schooling, less opportunities. And then, you know, not enough to even just talk about just towards black and white tensions, like Mexicans, tension between citizens versus non-citizens, immigrants, immigration, all that stuff. And it just brought up a greater sense of, like, my mindset is more on the legs of set your eyes on things above, because the things that are below are transient. And it brought up this greater question of, like, is it worldly, or is there really a place to be fighting or lobbying, not necessarily against things that are, like, outright just sinful and wicked, but just lobbying for, like, equal opportunity type injustice realm, kind of righteous kind of theme stuff like that. And my mind also is on the part of, like, the cosmic powers over this present darkness. You know, they have, you know, a wicked agenda that's going to always ruin some aspect of humanity, of life on earth, because of sin. So my mind works in extremes. So it's like either all or nothing. Is there a place for, you know, lobbying for these things, or should we just, like, you know, just like set our eyes on things above?
That's really it. Because there's so many problems in the world that, I mean, look, Joel, I would say this. In your life, have you ever hated another black man?
Most definitely.
Yeah. And if this is man by nature, he hates. You know why? Because he's God. And the other guy's God. And so we've got competing gods. And that's the problem in this world. And the thing is, we really have to recognize, of course, there's systemic racism, because there's systemic hatred. And that's what the Bible tells us. We hate each other. By nature, we hate each other. So of course there is. Look, if I can blame my fault on the guy next door because he's homosexual, or because he's a different skin color, or because, you know, the Hatfields and the McCoys, they probably were pretty much of the same stock and the same state, but they hated each other because they had different last name. I mean, this is mankind. And the only thing that's going to break the power of sin, thus the power of hatred, is the gospel. And so the best thing we can do is seek to show the power of the gospel put on display. I mean, look, when we find white people that are bowing down and washing the feet of a black man and vice versa, that speaks volumes. And I'm just saying, you know, it doesn't have to be the actual act. I'm just saying that is what you find in John 13. And there's many practical ways for us to live that out. And it's when people pour themselves out for the sake of others who are different than them, that just shows something of the love of Christ. It's a love that the world doesn't have, and it's the kind of love that causes the world to sit up and take notice.
Prince, did you have a question?
Yes, I did want to ask something. I think one of the things that came to my mind, because I was also thinking along the same line as Giorgio, because I mean, as Christians who have seen this, it's not like we see it and we don't feel anything or we don't have any thoughts. We, of course, have thoughts. And like Pastor Tim said, we try to submit them to the Bible. And I just found myself last night praying for everything that's going on. And in my prayer, I prayed for the government. And one of the prayers that I prayed for the government was that people in authority, you know, who can actually make any type of change in terms of the law. And I struggled as I was praying, because we know that the issue is sin. But then I was thinking in my prayer, the government is there and the government is good and the government keeps some type of law, I mean, some type of order, even though it may be physical outward order that it keeps. Let's say the speed limit, you know, we follow it because there is a law. You're going to get a ticket. You know, it keeps some type of order. And I wondered, I didn't just wonder. I prayed that there might be laws to protect, you know, minorities against injustices. And from my perspective and what I see from the Bible, I didn't see anything wrong with that. And how I guess I justified it to God is there are other laws that help the government keep some type of order, even though it may be outward, but yet it helps the outward behavior and keeps the country running. You know, and I was wondering what, other than praying for, you know, God to reign and the salvation, other things, and I wondered if I was someone in authority, let's say, I don't know, the president or someone else who might have actually the capacity to change laws that would help these cases in some ways. Even as a Christian, I don't see anything wrong if your job is let's say, an attorney to help people. But I think most of us don't have that job, and maybe God hasn't called us to that. And then I think that's why maybe we end up not doing much in terms of legalities. And another second question to add to that, so you can answer them at the second time, I guess, at once.
Well, I'm not sure I know what the first question exactly was.
Let me try to summarize it again. As a Christian, praying for a government that it might enact laws that would protect.
Are you just simply asking, is that Christian to pray?
Yeah, is there anything wrong as a Christian to pray for the government to have laws?
Right. I mean, I can quickly answer. I think that our desire should be for good and for right. Certainly desiring to have laws that tend to preserve the peace of a culture or of a society. I mean, to have laws in place in a nation that, you know, allow us to be able to worship freely, to have laws in place that would protect the unborn. I mean, certainly those are good things. I mean, here's the thing. As Christians, we are certainly people who desire morality. We are certainly people who desire right conduct. And yet we recognize that morality in and of itself doesn't save. I mean, I know some of you have been watching on Netflix, This American Gospel. How many of you have seen that? But Some have. Some have been telling me about it recently. And I watched it yesterday with Papa. You know what I like? I really like that they had President Trump on there, and that they showed very plainly the guy doesn't know the Lord at all. The guy is entirely lost. He's got a totally wrong mindset about his sin. He's got a totally wrong mindset about what it requires to be accepted by God. And I like that, because I'm afraid that too many Christians, too many conservatives, it's almost like they put their trust in certain governmental figures. But see, the reality is that here you have a guy who claims to try to live a moral life. I mean, even that's pretty questionable. But the reality is, as much as we might appreciate morality or even appreciate right laws, in the end, we have to recognize this. We still live in the midst of a world who is in the control and in the dominion and in the power of the evil one. And the only thing that frees anybody from this system is if one stronger than the strong man comes and binds him and takes his goods. And there's a setting free there. That's the only way out. Otherwise, it's certain damnation at the end. There's only one way out. And so we just want to we want to make sure that we never lose focus as to what the only real remedy is for the truest, deepest change and salvation. And so I guess this, it okay, yes, as we have opportunity to vote, why would we not use it to bring about righteous principles as much as we can? I mean, look, there's a certain party that is pro-abortion. I'm never going to vote that way because I'm not going to vote for killing children. That's a huge thing. And but I recognize this. If all those children get spared, but they all grow up and they're wicked sinners, and there's a great falling away in this world, and God is wrapping up this age, and man is increasingly wicked, and men are increasingly less responsive to the gospel. All those babies that have been saved, they're just going to die. They're going to go on and live long lives of wickedness, of rebelling against God and hating his son and despising his word and suppressing the truth, and they're going to die and they're going to go to hell. I mean, we really need to be able to stand back and look at the big picture. You know, there was a day when we were kids, when we had this idea about cops and robbers. You know, there's good people in the world, they're the cops, and there's bad people in the world, and they're the robbers. Or we played cowboys and Indians, and the cowboys are always good guys, well, usually, and the Indians are the bad guys. But you know, it's not only you just grow up, it's that you become a Christian and you begin to recognize that isn't how the world is. The world is different. We no longer view men according to the flesh. We no longer view Christ according to the flesh. We see things altogether different now. People aren't black and white anymore. People are lost and saved, and there's only those two categories, and there aren't any others.
I know it's getting late. Crystal did have her hand. Oh, Prince, you had another question. Sorry.
Yeah, you had another one.
Yes. Another one that I wanted to ask, or maybe hear your thoughts about it. When we see, for example, black on black murder, which also happens, it's like murder. And then if you see, and then white on black murder, but I want to be specific on that one, because you can have a white cop murdering a black person or man or woman, and it's just also murder because the cop, you know, was defending himself or whatever the case was. But I think the case that, you know, I find more sad to me is when there is racism and it's clear sometimes it's not clear. Sometimes it's, you know, you're not sure. It's like, you know, he might have felt danger, but sometimes you can also see that, oh, this was, he was motivated by racism to do this. And I see those two cases different because there is murder, but there is also racism, which is almost like two scenes involved. But like, I don't know if you saw the case of Amy Cooper. From our perspective, that seemed to be just purely racism. And it's things like that that at least from our perspective are, it's like two scenes on top of each other. Imagine, for example, if Amy Cooper is a cop and she ended up, you know, shooting the guy. That's, from my perspective, I find that to be worse, not because there is just murder, but there is also racism involved. I don't know if you see.
You know, if I watched some footage today of some of the rioting, and you could distinctly hear a black woman shouting, "Kill the whites, kill the whites." And, you know, racism goes every way. The truth is that our country has had terrible racism towards the blacks. That's a reality. I mean, the slavery and the way that the blacks were treated, I mean, yeah, emancipation. Boy, isn't that great. You're free, but you can't come to our schools. We won't hire you. You're not educated. You can't come to our churches. I mean, this country has had a terrible record, but the reality is racism goes every way. And you know, the Chinese think they're the superior race. The Germans thought they were the superior race. You know, it's like I say, as long as this world continues to spin and the sun continues to rise, folks, we are in a world where the people hate each other, and it's a reality, and we're not going to get away from it, except in the genuinely Christian realm. And that's why I'm pleading with everybody the way I am. If there's anybody in the world today that can rise above this, it's only us. And so that's what I'm pleading that we do. We all examine our own hearts, confess any issues that we have, and seek to be sons and daughters of our Father and to love our enemies. Crystal, you were there, sister. You had something.
But I also, it kind of goes along with Bailey had a question, and so I hope to communicate it clearly. So Bailey's question was, this is what she said: Tim, I have a question about your thoughts on Proverbs 31 verses 8 and 9. And it talks about speaking out for the destitute. It says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And so considering her question, and also considering what you said to Jackie, and a message that you did years ago, I don't remember how long ago it was, but it was, I guess, another time when where social justice issues was at a head. And it's something that stuck with me from that message is that you brought out the reality of white privilege. And you talked about, I'm trying to remember, I don't think I can quote you exactly, but I think the point you made was how someone who has privilege can use it for good. And that always stuck with me. And so I thought, all right, so with Bailey's question about Proverbs 31, 8 and 9, and considering what you said to Jackie about her being a black woman, pouring her life out for a white woman, or a white person, it seems like it could go, and I'm just wanting to get your thoughts, it could go the other way where, say, a white person can see, here is an issue, and it's not only police brutality, it's not only racism, but see that an issue where there's no accountability for, or see, yeah, there's no accountability for a police officer who commits an act like Derek Chauvin did. And so these things happen, and whether or not racism is involved, I mean, there's brutality, white cops with white people, black cops with black people, black cops with white people, and it goes unchecked. They get away with it. So would you say there's a place for a Christian, say a white Christian with privilege, who might have connections or understanding of the system that someone might not have, to pour themselves out for a black person who is, has been affected by brutality? That means, considering Proverbs 31 verses 8 and 9, like thinking of, oh boy, sorry. Pregnancy has my mind kind of crazy. The Good Samaritan, seeing that man hurt and seeking to help him. Does that make sense, brother?
Well,
let me clarify.
I guess I'm trying to make a point to Jackie, just at such a time as this, when obviously racial tensions are at a height. I mean, I'm talking about rather than just being out demonstrating or out, wanting to protest. I think for the Christians, actually, investing our lives. I mean, when you talk about Isaiah 58 and pouring yourself out for the hungry, or you think about Judgment Day, and I was hungry and you fed me, I was in prison and you visited me. I mean, look, all of those things have to do with people. Obviously, if you're the guy outside of prison, you have a privilege that the guy inside the prison doesn't have. Obviously, if you're the guy that takes a stranger into your home, you're the person with privilege. The person that's the stranger is the unprivileged. I'm just saying this, that I know that when we see Christians who are doing any kind of innovative, sacrificial, Christ-like investment of their life into the lives of others, especially when it crosses ethnic boundaries and racial boundaries, it just speaks very loudly. I'm not saying there isn't a place for blacks to minister to blacks or for whites to minister to blacks. I'm just, yes, obviously, those who have the most resources are going to be most responsible for more of the resource. And so I recognize that if you're in a specific environment, if you're in a specific country or part of a country or part of the city where you tend to have people of one ethnicity that tend to be more wealthy, they have more resources. I mean, would you expect that they might predominantly be, I guess comparatively, would you expect that they could give more? Yes. But would you expect that they're the only ones giving? I would say no. I would say the reality is, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom little is given, little is required. And what I would want to see fostered is, and brethren, let's just be honest. And again, this is much like the abortion thing. This has been brought on the black community by the fact that from the very beginning, blacks in this country were not given an equal opportunity along with the whites. They simply weren't. We know that's a reality. They were put on social welfare systems. And what's happened is
I'm not saying there aren't whites who live with an entitlement mindset, but the entitlement mindset in the Black community is, it's there and it's prominent. And I can tell you that it's a blessing to see folks in that ethnic group get saved and have the power of the gospel transform them from entitlement minded to people who are sharing, even if it's a little compared to what maybe a lot of the white community might have as a whole. But if they take what they have and they're sharing it, to me, that's just a massively powerful testimony. I don't know, I know, sister, that you were, I'm not sure if I even came close to addressing what you were actually asking.
I understand what you're saying about our primary focus needing to be the gospel. That's what we've been called to. But say, like, when someone does speak out, or someone who is in a position where they're needing help, doing it because of the gospel, and also, so like with what you said, let's say with Jackie, crossing those racial barriers and showing the power of the gospel, and also it could be an opportunity for the gospel, and just thinking, if we, oh, is my phone breaking up?
Well, you're kind of breaking up. I can't, but sister, one of the things that I would say is this, you know, you just think about how we've done the gospel here in San Antonio. I mean, one of the things, like with the Women's Ebenezer House, where that even came from in the beginning, or like with John Seitzma seeking to rescue the, these girls that are being traded in the sex trade. Or I mean, if you think about it, what we actually have happening is we are going out and we are seeking with the resources that we have over and above what other people of other ethnicities oftentimes who are in really difficult places, and there's massive social injustice or social upheaval. See, what we typically have wanted to do is combine that type of seeking to minister to people at a physical level and combine that with the gospel. I mean, it seems like just the perfect opportunity. And what it ends up being is that foot washing that I was talking about. But you know what? Like, this is a real problem. Even one of the things that Dan and Kevin have said is the Syrians have such an entitlement mindset. They get bent out of shape if somebody else gets something that they don't have. And I'll tell you, one of the most glorious things Kevin was telling me that they could possibly see is when you get some of these people, and even though they're poor and they have very little, but when they start taking their very little and sharing it. And I would so much agree that whatever culture we're in, whether it's here in the United States, whether it's down in Latin America or there in Nepal, wherever it is, to see that, to see the gospel doing that to people is really encouraging. Well, I know it's late, brethren, very late. Well, a good way to end is probably to pray for everybody. Brethren, whatever our lives may end up looking like, we just all need to be people of this book. People of the book. Just, we need to be people that respond to whatever the Lord may bring us in this world. We need to be people who are being conformed to that and not to the world. Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, may the word of God wash us, renew our minds with it. May it be a powerful influence, the truth. Lord, help us to be sons and daughters of our Father who's in heaven. Help us to be like that. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to pray for those who persecute us. Help us, Lord, to turn the other cheek. Lord, you talk about that, being struck. We have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we haven't only heard it from Moses. We hear it from the world. We hear it all around us. People, the word is screaming for vengeance. They want that. They want to satisfy their wrath and their anger. There's hatred all around us. Lord, we feel it. It's seething in this world. And we know that it doesn't start and stop with men. We know that there are principalities and powers and great cosmic forces of evil. And we know that are behind all of this, that raise people up in rebellion. They're in the power of the evil one. And Lord, you've freed some of us. And I pray that the love that we find in Scripture, the love that Jesus himself said would characterize his disciples. Lord, I think that that's the bigger thing, not exactly how exactly it works out in every one of our lives. But Lord, I just pray that love would be the driving force. It would permeate us, our lives, our church, the way we relate to one another, the way we relate to the lost, no matter who they are, where they come from, what they are. Lord, I pray for the brethren. I pray for the church. I pray for all of us. Lord, help us to be lights at such a time as this. Have you not raised us up to be salt and light just at such a time as this? Have you not raised us up not so much to fight, to protest, but have you not raised us up to speak the words of life to those that are out there? Lord, we pray that there would be a great awakening. We pray, Lord, that there would be a great upheaval in people's hearts and minds, that they would become empty and looking and longing and panting after a savior. Lord, we pray that you would do something in our country. We pray that in all of this upheaval in a negative way, may it usher in things that are good. Lord, you've never allowed the devil to get the upper hand on you. You've always turned his machinations and his workings against him. We pray that even in this, you'd work all things together for good to your church, to your people, to the elect. Lord, Lord, I pray there's a lot of people out there who are your people who you're going to bring in at this time. And Lord, help us to be the people with clarion call, putting the gospel trumpet to our lips and blowing loudly for the world to hear. And I pray that they would see us washing one another's feet and see us loving one another. And by this, we pray that the world would indeed know that we are your disciples. We ask this in your name. We ask for your help. Amen.